At this time, the court calls the Apostle John. John, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
Thank you. Tonight, we will hear from this man called the Apostle John. He was part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. In fact, since some refer to him as the beloved disciple, we can assume that he of the disciples knew Jesus perhaps the best. We ask the jury, you all gathered tonight, to keep in mind that one so intimately connected to this Jesus is bound to give you perhaps biased testimony. Now, John, I'd like to get just a little background on you tonight. You, along with your brother James, were fishermen. You were invited to join Jesus one day when you were working on the net with your father, Zebedee. Now, is that correct?
Yes, Jesus called us. We dropped what we were doing and followed him.
You were particularly close to him, one of his favorites. You were privy to events and conversations that others may not have been, correct?
I don't think Jesus played favorites, but I was present for most of the wondrous events.
Now, I understand that Jesus gave you and your brother nicknames, quote, the sons of thunder. Now, could you tell us all what that meant?
Well, some say we were a bit impulsive. Some even say we're a little hot-headed.
Yes. Jesus did seem to attract and employ quite an unusual group for such a holy man. A tax collector, a member of the radical political wing, the Zealots, a couple of hotheads, not to mention some women of questionable reputation.
Now, just wait a minute. It wasn't like that. We weren't some group of wackos or rebels. Jesus changed lives.
Okay, never mind. No offense intended, sir. Now, why don't we just get to the subject of tonight's testimony, if you will. You were present when Jesus talked about what is called the bread of life. Is that correct?
Yes.
Now, this was shortly after he fed 5,000 or so, or more people. So he had attracted quite a following. Now, it sounds as though he was trying to cement their loyalty by promising them free meals for life. Now, people will never learn that there is no such thing as a free lunch, mind you. Just where was he going to get all this bread from?
He didn't mean literal bread. He was talking about himself. He was sent by God to satisfy a deeper hunger. As we eat his body and drink his blood.
What? Are you saying that Jesus was instituting some kind of cannibalistic cult? Are you actually claiming he was going to give his body to eat?
We are no cannibalistic cult. Jesus did give his life for us. He died for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All people have a deep hunger for God, to be back in the relationship they had with him before sin came into the world and separated us from God. Through Jesus, we are reunited with God, and that hunger is satisfied.
But Jesus did say, I am the living bread. If a man eats this bread, and if this bread is my flesh, he also said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now surely, you don't expect these intelligent men and women here to believe that Jesus was speaking symbolically? The words just seem kind of clear.
Well, not quite. The Jewish people understood bread as the word of God. They often wrote of the height of their relationship with God as being like enjoying a banquet with him. The bread, word of God, was their symbolic way of describing this. That is why Jesus refers to the manna in the wilderness. Manna was more than just food. It also meant God's care of his people by the giving of his word. So so that we who believe could have eternal life. Don't you see? It is by coming to know Jesus as that living bread from God and believing in him that we are assured of life with God forever.
All right, we'll let that pass. It was really just an experience of a small sect of Judaism who enjoyed a few years with this itinerant rabbi. He's now dead and gone. What we really want to know is...
But that's just it. He's not gone. Yes, they killed him on the cross that awful day. But death had no victory. He rose from the dead. And before he returned to be with the Father, he promised to be with us always. He makes his presence known to us through the scriptures and through the bread and wine of communion. He is truly there in that ordinary food, assuring us of forgiveness of our sins and salvation, and strengthening us in faith.
I'm afraid that this is all too far over the head of this poor prosecutor, and for the jury for that matter. It's just a bit too mysterious for us to grasp.
Yes, it is a mystery. But we don't have to understand it. We just need to accept the mystery of God's love. That though we are totally undeserving, God sent his Son down to die to pay for our sins and to rise in victory over sin and death. He remains with us in the word and sacraments of baptism and communion. Thus, he truly is the bread of life.
Well, John, if believing that makes you and the other mystery lovers feel better, I guess it's okay. You are dismissed, sir. This Jesus made ridiculous, extraordinary, even blasphemous claims for himself. The Son of God, bread from heaven, able to rise from the dead and save people from their sins. He continues with them in the word and in the bread and wine. I'm sure you, the jury, can see how guilty he is of the charges against him. But it doesn't seem that we need to worry about a continuing problem with his followers. Surely such beliefs like these that we heard can't last long after this leader is now gone. I'm guessing, and perhaps you might be guessing, that this Jesus soon might be forgotten. This mystery religion probably won't spread.